to be together. So, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible with the Holy Spirit producing, continuing to produce and to change and to mature us into Christ. Father, we thank you for ears to hear and ears to hear. I mean, and eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. How we love you. Or how we hunger and thirst to know more about you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reminded, not any in my notes at all, but I'm reminded, I think it's in Ephesians, where Paul says, and find out what pleases the Lord. So we're born again, we belong to him, and then we have this awesome thing called life to continue to glean, to learn from him. To learn from him, amen? To learn of his love, his character, his goodness. What an awesome privilege. I love one thing about studying the Bible is just continuing to glean of his goodness and his grace and his strength. So continue. So my thing is to say, Lord, continue to show us yourself, amen? Continue to reveal yourself to your people. Amen. So I'm going to say something now that I want to mention where I was. I just want to do it just so I can see all the wrinkled eyebrows. But I went to a conference down at Friday and Saturday, me and Gina, at Pastor Ben's church. And there was another couple there, Terradezes. Maybe some of you, if you're familiar with Andrew Walmick's ministries, know who the Terradezes are. And Ben and this other doctor fella, I can't remember his name, but I know he was a doctor something. And the name of the conference was God Wants You Rich. And they did that on purpose, just to rile people. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that he became poor, and there's other things in there, that we might be rich. And so if you read in that context of, you know, continue to maybe to have your eyebrows, you know, lift or put your head down. If you look at the context of chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, it's talking about money. And so in going to this, it wasn't talking about a get-rich scheme. It was talking about being a good steward with what God has given you. Being a good steward. And so I learned so much. I came home just pumped up because for me it was when I want to be a bigger giver than ever. Amen. And so I understand that, you know, as God and just God, is our God a giving God? And so coming back of that, I was just encouraged to be a bigger giver than ever, to be more liberal in my giving. So I have to admit, when I went down there, because it's called God Wants You Rich, I had to admit I was, you know, joking with my wife saying, get rich. I kept saying that, get rich. And wasn't sure what to expect. But when they do it next year, I'm going to invite anybody that can go, because I'm telling you, as far as responsibility, finances, and the blessing of God. Now, if you don't believe in that, that's fine. But I definitely believe it. I know I'm not smart enough. A lot of people are in this world, but I'm not one of them. I'm not smart enough to bless my own life. But I am smart enough this that I won't cost, I won't, I'm not gonna, it's not going to cost me my family or my livelihood or my walk with God to pursue riches. But in pursuing the Lord and being a giver, man, he's looking for people that want to be a conduit. He needs people that he can trust. He needs people that don't worship money, but honor God and can be givers. Amen? So anyway, I just wanted to say, I went to a conference. God wants you rich, just so that could rile some of you a little bit. It did me a little bit, and I was so glad I went. I almost didn't go because of the name of the conference. I almost didn't go, but I am so glad that I did. Amen? Amen. So God is our refuge. He's our blessing. Amen. He's our provider. Amen. Is he your provider? Learn this at young. If you'll learn to pursue God, honor God, he'll bless you financially. And that's what he wants to do. We've talked, not last week, but we talked about authority. Remember, does anybody here 2 weeks ago? That's a long time, right? We talked on part one of authority. That's another subject that can be difficult to talk about because authority. You talk about finances and church, people think, what do you want? You talk about authority in church, people say, what do you want? You can't win, right? But a proper understanding of authority. Now, let me say this, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to cast out devils, to heal the sick. But I'm not putting that down at all. That's important. Knowing our authority over the power of the enemy is very important. Does God still heal the sick? Does God still set people free from the enemy? Amen. From the lies of the enemy. Amen. Does he still do miracles? Does he still inspire? Remember, we talked about last week. Does he still inspire people through the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And I mentioned if the church doesn't have inspiration by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we're in trouble. We'll not go anywhere. Amen. We might as well just become a political club or a Lions club or any type of club if we're not inspired by the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It won't matter. Amen. It'll become stale. It'll become about men's ability, and that will be it. But the Holy Spirit is always looking to inspire us. Amen. The world wants to extinguish us, doesn't it? Satan, the god of this world, wants to extinguish us. The Lord wants to inspire us, set our hearts ablaze on fire for him. Hallelujah. Amen. Whether you're 80 or 90 years of age, or whether you're 15, 14, God wants to inspire you and your heart to be on fire. Amen. So I think the most difficult topic to understand on earth is earthly authority. We talked about there's this separation between, remember I told you I worked at a copper mine for a few years. And so they had an area, the lunchroom for all the bosses. And then they had a lunchroom for all of us that weren't bosses. And so there's this separation. So we think of authority, God's authority, or even authority on earth, we think of this separation. But I'm here to tell you that our God, even though he is the ultimate authority, and he gave all authority to Jesus Christ, there's not a separation. He is our Father. He's loving. He's kind. He's good. So always a lot, the world wants us to think, this, the enemy, that when we're talking about authority, that there's a separation. There's a difference. But no, he's a good Father. He draws close to us. He sticks closer than a brother. Even though he's God, he's King, he's Lord, he made this earth. He having made you and I as authority, he puts, even being our authority, he puts great value on us. We talked about how we sometimes think of authority as a level of your value. Remember, we talked about that women couldn't vote till 1920. I don't get that. But I know one thing, for some reason, a misunderstanding of authority and not giving value to women because of this misunderstanding of authority. God's authority doesn't mean somebody can step on somebody else or that they're more valuable than somebody else. Authority has nothing to do with the value of somebody. Amen? Even when King David was king, did not God value each individual in the kingdom of Israel as much as King David? Amen. He valued them so much that he was looking for somebody who had a heart like him, a man after God's own heart, that he could steward the kingdom of God. And so much of the time, authority is about stewardship. Don't you have the authority to spend what money you have in your pocket on what you want? It's your stewardship. You can throw it away. You can gamble it away. You can do whatever you want with it, but you are the steward. You have authority over that money that you have in your pocket right now. Amen? Amen and amen. So we talk about the centurion. Remember the centurion who took worldly authority. Says, hey, I understand authority. I've got somebody over me, and I'm over some men. The guy over me will say, hey, go do this and do that, and I'll do it, and I'll tell the guys under me, hey, you go do this and do that. So the centurion said, I have a servant who needs to be healed. I understand how authority works here on earth. I know that you have the ability to heal my servant. Matter of fact, you don't even have to come to my house. Just give the word. He understood, based upon authority on earth, he understood how a spiritual authority works. You know, that is much the same today in today's world. I want to read the scripture of what Paul, just real quick, what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 10, what he said about authority. See, they were always trying to undercut his authority in the Corinthian church, meaning they said, hey, We're going to follow Apollos. We're going to follow Peter. Or when we see your letters, Paul, man, your letters, man, you sound like a bigwig, but when we see you, man, you're not that impressive. So they were always trying to undercut his authority. He says, you were looking at things as they are outwardly, Paul said to them. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, have him consider this again within himself, that just as he is in Christ, so too we are we. He's trying to explain. He explains through this whole chapter his authority. And he says, for if I boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. So he had to go in and start defending his authority. He said, look, I'm an Israelite. I was born from this tribe. I mean, I'm a pure Israelite as they can get. And he says, and then let me tell you, I did miracles amongst you. I did the signs and wonders that happens with an apostle. And then he had to go on and tell him about all the things that he had experienced in the Lord just to show him that, man, I do have authority with you guys. He said, matter of fact, he says, if you guys don't understand my authority, I want to take the gospel beyond you. But what use is it to take the gospel beyond you if you don't even understand my heart and my authority with you? See, good authority, saints, is something that keeps us safe. Good authority is something that can actually, God helps us to cultivate, to spring us into things that he wants to do in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:3. So let's look at the world. We know there's a world system that has a authority structure that is anti-God. It's all based upon fear. That's why you hear throughout the scripture, fear not, fear not, fear not. I haven't given you the spirit of fear. I've given you the spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Because the worldly authority is all based upon fear. It drives with fear. It leads with fear. It's all about fear. But our God's power, his authority in our lives, has nothing to do with that type of fear. Amen? We rest in him. He is our strength. He leads us in our purpose, so he doesn't drive with fear. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, this is Paul talking again, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So understand this, we're in a world system. And there's some people, many people have had bad experiences with authority. And when that happens, a lot of people say, I don't need that anymore. They'll actually not even realize that authority, they have these walls and different things. So now authority in the form of a person can't have an impact on their lives. And now only the Lord can have an impact on them. Nobody else, but God doesn't work that way, unfortunately. He works through these imperfect people called human beings. I don't get it. The weakness of the church, God working through the church, we've talked about it before. The creator of this universe and the world displays his glory through the church. I would think that he who knows everything could have thought of a better way. But he chose the weakest thing on earth to confound the wise. His church. It's amazing. So setting up even in this world, whether it be church or work or government, we're going to talk about authority. But we know that there's a worldly system of authority, amen? So the world system of authority is such. It can very much operate under an unhealthy understanding of fear, how it motivates. So authority always has to be, the world's authority always has to appear that they are smarter. I got all the answers. You ever experienced that? Anybody ever work jobs? If you worked enough jobs, you know what I'm talking about. You're not clueless out there. I'm just... laying this out, you're not clueless, believe me. So they cannot be wrong. The authority can't be wrong. Can't show weakness. Can't show any weakness. This type of leadership is dependent upon the strength of the flesh, the strength of the intellect, the strength of a personality, the strength of the will, and the emotions. But this type of leadership for the leader leads to isolation, separation, aloofness, detachment, burnout for leaders. I've learned, I had a small business when I was a young man, and I experienced burnout like a man. It took me several years to recover because I had to do everything myself. I couldn't have other people help. I had to do everything, right? And so this thing based upon fear, I can't let go of it. I can't have anybody helping me. I'm the one. I'm the smartest one here. So in that kind of leadership, nobody else is trained. We're not giving to other people. We're not helping them. It's we're just keeping what we have to ourselves. But the world's leadership, that's in a great way. That is how it's set up, out of fear, a strength of a personality. So this type of leader is on their own. It's a lonely life. Man, even pastors can have this type of leadership where they're on their own and it ends up being burnout or ends up being what they, all alone. Can I just say that? God didn't design that. Did you know that? I'm not saying that I know everything, but I know through proper authority and leadership, God doesn't want me burned out. God doesn't want you burned out. Amen? God doesn't want you stressed out. A lot of that has understanding and operating in the way of the world's leadership leads to isolation. And so a person or a group under this type of authority always feel inferior. It can be in a job, it can be home, it can be whatever type of authority you're under. Always feel inferior, never can question. You're always wrong. You can't question. Must always submit. You have to show all your weakness. You have to be weak. And then fear of retaliation from authority. Anybody experience that? That's how the world's authority works. So you see this in corporations. I was thinking of this company. Remember that company, Polaroid cameras? Yeah. So in the 1960s and 1970s, Polaroid was by far the number one in sales of cameras. I remember that. If you could take a picture, then you sit there, whoo, give that thing 5 or 10 minutes, I'm going to have a color photo. Man, that's awesome. I've seen those kind of made a little bit of a comeback, by the way. I don't know if it's Polaroid that's been raised from the dead or not. But here's the thing with Polaroid. The upper management was smarter than all the lower management who was trying to tell them to heed warning that the company needed to transition to digital cameras. But the upper management, they said, we built this company. We're the ones that got this thing rolling. We know what to do. They didn't heed their management, their leadership, their authority wasn't that they could listen to anybody else. There were those that were younger and underneath them that saw what was coming. They saw the digital age, amen? Now, dude, I just own a phone. Does anybody own an actual camera anymore? You do, MJ? A few people do, right? But man, those cameras on your phones are pretty awesome, right? The new iPhone has 3 lenses. Is it called lenses or little circles, whatever you call those? Man, they're getting weird. They take really nice pictures. Was anybody like me where you used to just fill up a computer with pictures and then take it and put it aside and get a new computer? So that old computer becomes this is our pictures from the 90s. This computer is our pictures from the 2000s. Yeah, it becomes a photo album. And so what happened is that Polaroid filed bankruptcy in 2001. And I think it had a lot to do with its leadership. It's the way it pictured, the way it set up, the way it viewed authority and leadership. They could have got ahead of the ball, so to speak, but they didn't. You can see that in family too, and you know, you can see it in bad, and I'm not saying, hey, being raised in a good home, no home is perfect. Can I say that? No home's perfect. So we're talking about authority. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about perfection at all. You can see it in a family where different types of authority, right? There can be good authority. There can be a loop, there can be an authority that wasn't even there. You know, homes where the parents weren't even there. So basically, whatever the child, whatever they wanted to do, and their authority became those they hung out with. Does that make sense? Maybe gangs or whatever. Or you can have domination or domineering control. So once again, everybody else is smarter. Someone else is always in control, and it's always a fear motivation. How about religion? You know, religion or cults, it's a few think for the masses. That's what authority means. A few think for the masses. I think of Martin Luther. Remember I mentioned Martin Luther, who wrote that 95 Theses in 1517 as a protest against the selling of indulgences by the Catholic Church. So they had this phrase in, and maybe you've heard this. So they would go around and saying, hey, you have a relative that's died, and they're probably in a form of hell right now, but if you'll give money, we can get them out. And nobody could say otherwise. If you spoke loud enough against that, they would burn you at the stake. Now that's what you call an iron grip authority. So this was the saying they said, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And so the worldly authority has to motivate with fear in order to keep authority. So you say, why are you teaching this, Chad? Because worldly authority or our understanding of it will keep people from understanding true godly authority for an absolute lifetime. If you're old enough, I've seen it over and over and over again. So it's not a thing of condemnation. So we live in a world now, and I've mentioned that, we've seen in society with an improper understanding of authority or not having proper authority, it'll burn down cities. Right? I was just thinking, if I was 16 and a cop came to my door and said, hey, your son was involved in burning down Prescott, I wouldn't be here today. your parent, Mr. Nanky, Chad was helping burn down Whiskey Row. Oh, yeah? Does that make sense? A proper understanding of authority. And so you think of the world, you think of world abuse. You know, in dictionary, this is abuse is this. This is the definition in the dictionary. To use wrongly or improperly, misused to abuse one's authority. Authority. So improper understanding of authority leads to people grow to mimic the same authority displayed to them. Did you know that? You're raised harsher in an abusive environment, become harsher, abusive. Isn't it amazing? People can be raised in an abusive, a harsh, authoritative home or situation. You would think they would just say, I'm going the opposite direction. And then many times they go the same direction as what the authority they were under. Or their understanding can be authority, a parent with distant, that's aloof, the authority really doesn't care about me. Or many people have come to disdain church authority because of moral failures they see or read about it. Abuse of power or no consequences for a leader's behavior. I was reading about a leader of a big denomination, man. He had some character. Man, he did some things he shouldn't have. Instead of taking responsibility, he blamed it on other things, right? So we'll see leadership that won't take responsibility. And so people say, if that's what that's about, I don't want to be a part of it. So for the world and many people, a faith of God must be cold, aloof, harsh, abusive. After all, many people, is God going to send? How many people say, how many people is God going to send to hell? That's my understanding of authority. If that is authority, I don't want anything to do with God. And so do you understand that people's understanding of authority dictates what they think of God. It really is. It really is. So let me just do this as we move forward. Are you still hanging in there? We're going somewhere, I promise. So let me just say the authority in the Hebrew word. Hebrew, what's authority? I read this. I'm going to read a couple things more. So what does God do with authority as we continue? Authority means to increase. Abundance. Be an authority. God wants everybody to walk in a type of authority, helping others. To continue, enlarge, grow up, heap, many more in number. Ask, be, gather, take, yield, much greater, nourish, plenty. Process of time, store, thoroughly. And then I didn't mention what it means in the Greek. Authority means in the Greek privilege, capacity, competency, freedom. Delegate influence, liberty, strength, jurisdiction, superhuman. Does that sound like good authority? Does that sound good? I want to say that authority, that no authority is perfect. But we have We live in a generation now that absolutely rejects authority. So we need people that can show God's authority. We're in a day and age, sometimes it's not just about giving a message of, hey, God loves you, come to Christ. It's an authority figure. God, really? Can I tell you how I was raised or what my experience was with authority? No, thank you. Can I tell you what I experienced? They can say, can I tell you what I experienced in church or experienced in home? And so they take an experience with authority and they stamp that on God. And so the love of God now becomes confused. But yet there's a proper authority of goodness, protection, God's love, God's provision, God's strength. I think the biggest thing in today's age with youth leaders and youth pastors is giving young people a proper understanding of authority, emulating a proper authority, emulating a loving authority, emulating a strong authority, a caring authority. What we need people today to do is to understand and illuminate and walk in proper authority, whether it be on the job, whether it be with your children, your grandchildren. Some of these things that are the day-to-day walking, amen? People need to see proper authority in order to understand walking in the supernatural. Amen. Starting with the natural, amen? Yes. And so I say, sure, we need to be born again. Sure, God wants to change us, amen? But if we can't understand salvation as a free gift, we will never understand authority or display authority. So becoming born again, that's the beginning of your walk. See, grace saves you, and then the truth is the discipleship part. So you're saved by the grace of God. You come into Christ. That's your saving salvation. It says Jesus brought grace and truth. So the grace saved you, and now his truths are the one that lead us into walking into his discipleship, learning about him, right? Walking with him, understanding his authority. So God needs his people to embrace authority in the natural. How about the authority of a father? You know, I used to do this. I, when I was even in my 30s, I used to run from authority because I thought it was this humble thing. I don't want to be a boss. I don't want to have authority. I would run from it. But you know, the truth of the matter is God needs people that want to display godly, loving authority. God needs people that want to stand up and be leaders. God needs people that'll stand up and say, hey, I want to show you what my father's like. Not in perfection, but he needs people that understand authority. It's not just about giving a message and having an experience, but walking it day out and day in, bringing healing to people's lives and hearts as they display what true authority looks like. Hallelujah. Amen. I think that's pretty good preaching. So where there is an attitude of disdain or hate for authority, as we move on, this is the breeding ground for confusion, lack, poverty, bondage, hardness of heart, and unforgiveness. So to be an authority, to excel as one in authority, you have to understand what it is to be under authority. So I have three stories here. Can I give three accounts in the Bible? I think they're powerful. And then we're going to have communion together. Hallelujah. I love the ministry. This is called, so I have three things. First one, ministry authority. Remember Elijah and Elisha. So Elisha ended up doing twice the number of miracles as Elijah did. But in the New Testament, even you don't really hear about Elisha, you hear about Elijah. But because of Elisha's understanding of authority with Elijah, by the way, I don't think Elijah was like, I picture that he was always a loner. You know, you think about he, by the brook, God's feeding him. He's running from a king. He doesn't like the king, Ahab. Can you blame him? So he always seemed like to me, like he was a bit of a loner. And then I could see him, God saying to him, saying, hey, I want you to anoint Elisha as your predecessor. And I could see him thinking, man, I don't want to hang out with some dude. Kind of been doing my own thing here. Kind of enjoying this. Man, I don't want to do this. But God says, I want you to anoint Elisha to follow you. So 1 Kings 9, 19, 9, it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah came over to him and threw his cloak on him. Just threw his cloak on him. Then he left the oxen behind and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, this is Elijah, "Go back, for what have I done to you?" Could you think of that, you know? It's almost like, it wasn't my ideal to anoint you to be my predecessor. You know, what have I done to you? If you need to go kiss your mama, go kiss your mama. You need to go kiss your daddy, go kiss your daddy. Do what you need to do. I'll be over here waiting for you. I could see that being the scenario. We think of maybe, you know, we think of leadership always being just really kind and gentle and tender. No, I think this guy, this Elijah, was kind of could be gruff. I think the calling that he had his life against the government of Israel that day, man, that guy had to be a tough dude. Now, he didn't mix words. And when he would talk to Ahab, man, he did not mix words. He would say things like, "You're the problem with this country, Ahab. You're the problem we're at where we're at." So he'd say that. And so could you imagine him say, "Okay, you need to go kiss your mama. Go ahead. I'll be over here waiting." And so he turned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them. This is Elisha. And cooked their meat with the implements, that's the plow, and gave it to the people. They ate. Then he got up and followed Elijah and served him. Followed Elijah. Sometimes we can be serving people over your life, and they're not easy. That can be difficult. But just if Elisha had not followed Elijah, no matter how difficult it was, he wouldn't be able to ask what he's going to ask. So what did happen? First thing was Elisha was busy working at the common, not the extraordinary. Elisha was busy with so Elisha was busy with the ordinary. He was busy where he was at. Then Elijah, I don't think I told you, was an easy guy to work for and serve. I don't believe that. So three times Elijah said to Elisha, he's saying, "Hey, the Lord's going to take me home." So three times Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here. Stay here. It could be like, stay here. I don't want you going with me." I don't know how many years he'd been with him, but he finally said, "Stay here. I'm going to go forward. But Elisha each time said, "Nope, I'm going to follow you. I'm not leaving your side here. I'm going to stay right here, Elijah. I know that God called me for a purpose." And see, the thing with purpose is sometimes we'll be dealing with authority that's not fun. But purpose, we'll see, when you got a purpose, you can overcome anything the enemy tries to come against you. Many times it's through authority. Amen? So now it came about 2 Corinthians 2:1, where Elijah says, "Hey, the Lord's sending me here. Just stay here." And he said, "Nope," three times. So you know Elijah was wanting him to, "Just stay here. You're bothering me." You know, if he said three times, "Stay here," that he was like, "You know, come on. You're tagging along. You're starting to bother me here." 2 Kings 2:1-2 says, "And it came about when the Lord was about to bring Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah left Gilgal with Elisha. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please." And he said, "Nope." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. So what happened here? Look at 2 Corinthians 2:9-14. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask me what I should do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing." Listen, he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And as they were walking along and talking, behold, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and they separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha was watching it, and he was crying out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And he did not see Elijah again. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, they were divided there, and Elisha crossed over. See, he was willing to be under that authority where God had placed him. If he'd given up or given in, this was a ministry, and said, "Elijah, I don't need your attitude. I'll go back to plow in the field." But he refused to do that. And so because he did that, a good leader, what did Elijah say? "What can I do for you?" So a good leader always is not looking just to take, it looks to give. Sometimes we see the world's authority says, take, do for me. But godly authority says, "What can I do for you? How can I bless you?" One thing I've learned from some other people, I have to say, probably just learned it in the last few years, to call my children and say, "Hey, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I lighten the burden for you?" To call people from time to time I care for, to let them know I care. Sometimes my authority is just not barking orders, but saying, "I care for you. I love you." God's authority, number one, is showing his love for us. I remember the first of that many years ago when me and Gina came here, wasn't Pastor Lee's preaching. He was a powerful preacher. But can I say, there's a lot of good speakers. But this is what it was. It was his authority with his sons. I remember his two sons, they could be kind of rowdy. And he said, "Hey, I need you to settle down, boys." And they kept doing their thing. And he said, and then he was real firm. He says, "I told you to sit down, and I won't tell you again. What I won't forget is his boys sat down, but it wasn't with, 'I'm standing up inside.' It was this cleanness of heart. It was the authority that I saw with his boys that said, 'I want to be here.' It was what I saw in authority. It wasn't Pastor Lee's powerful preaching, and it was powerful. It was his display of authority with his family that said, 'I want that.' That's the day-to-day walking in life. I want that. That's what I want." So it was a proper scene of authority. So see, Elijah was the one in authority, said, what can I do for you? Improper authority always takes and takes and takes. But proper authority always exemplifies, amen? It always exemplifies in the home, on the workplace. See, Elisha had a heart to learn as much as he could. Elijah wasn't perfect. He did not allow himself to become, what, resentful. Didn't allow himself to become embittered. He says, "Man, I'm gonna learn as much." Because of his heart, willing to stick it out, it's the reason why he said, "I want a double portion. I know the miracles you did, but I want that." He was able to say, "Man, I have done what God has asked me to do." Buck, he didn't say this, but he could have said, "Buckle, I put up with you." I think that. And he was able with boldness to say, "I want a double portion." Now, we know under new covenant, we all have the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? We all got God's, quote, double portion. God has the ability and gifting and talents that he's given you, that he's given me. It's not about a double portion, amen? You can't send $20 to me on TV and get a double portion. You have the same anointing in you as I have. We just have different abilities and talents and callings. It's just walking that out, and a lot of it has to understand the day-to-day life of authority, amen? Second, number one, ministry authority. Number two is business authority. And you're going to be surprised, but I'm talking about Moses and Jethro. So most people think of what Moses and Joshua, right? But Jethro was his father-in-law. By the way, Jethro in the Hebrew means this: his excellence, excess, abundant, exceeding, what they leave, plentiful, rest. Cord, a tight like a cord. That's what Jethro means. So if you're going to have a baby, maybe consider the name Jethro if it's a boy. Nothing wrong with a strong name. And if you live in Chino, really consider Jethro. Ooh, did I say that? Didn't mean anything by that. I love the name Jethro. Don't take that personal. I mean that with sincerity of good name, strong name. So Moses served Jethro, his father-in-law, for how long? 40 years. See, Moses was under Egyptian authority for 40 years. He was kind of entitled, right? Raised in the palace. I'm not saying anything wrong with being raised in a palace. But what it got him is trying to take authority into his own hands and killing somebody. And then he was running. Then he found himself under the authority of his father-in-law for 40 years. For 40 years. And so when he saw the burning bush, it says he was tending his father-in-law's flocks on the backside of the desert. And so he was under his father-in-law's authority for a long time. 40 years is a long time, isn't it? So long that all that entitlement and that authority that he had before was long gone. He wasn't even thinking of it anymore. And so so the story is, so Jethro, Moses leads the children of Israel through the Red Sea. They come into the desert, and Jethro comes to see him because his children and his wife had been staying with Jethro, it says, and so he's bringing his family to him. And so the first thing I want to say is a good leader rejoices over other successes. If you're anybody in authority, the biggest thing you can do is rejoice over somebody's success. Matter of fact, somebody that you might be raising up, you should be thrilled if they go far beyond anything you've ever accomplished. That's godly authority. Not to keep somebody under your thumb, but to see them excel far above you. That's the kingdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah. And so Exodus 18:9 says, "And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians." He saw that and didn't have this jealousy of what Moses had done. He didn't say, "Hey, how come you didn't include me in this, man? I didn't even know what's going on. Where's my part to play in this?" No, it said he rejoiced in what he saw going on in the desert there. A good leader rejoices in others seeing them benefit. Amen? And then in Exodus 18:13, it says, "And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people." This is awesome. "And the people stood before Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people," he said, this is what Jethro said, "What is this that you were doing to the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And he was saying he was there, he was judging the people, man. He'd sit there from morning to evening, all these little problems coming to him. Moses was taking care of, he was the authority. He was taking care of all the problems. And his father-in-law, who had been an authority in his life, said, "What in the world are you doing, Moses? Man, you're gonna burn yourself out." And so Moses' father-in-law said, "The thing that you are doing is not good." Because I don't know where you came up with this ideal, but it's not good. "You will surely wear out both your," Exodus 18:7, it says, "You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because a task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you." See, notice all this time, no one in Israel said anything to Moses about wearing himself out. They had been under authority where they couldn't think. They were slaves to the Egyptians, so they didn't have any authority. They could never think for themselves. Amen? And so people with being authority, if your children, authority on a job, or authority to church, or, you know, a job of a good leader is, hey, allow yourself, think for yourself. Allow the Lord to think with you. Allow the Lord to lead you. Allow the Lord to guide you. Allow the Lord to bless you. Allow the Lord to teach you ways to take care of your family. Allow the Lord to teach you how to create wealth. Allow the Lord to do things in your life. A good leader will promote people to, hey, allow the Lord to speak to you and lead and guide you. You're going to wear yourself out. So this is the wonderful thing. So in Exodus 18:24, what did Moses do? So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Then they judged the people at all times. They would bring the difficult matters to Moses, but they would judge every minor matter themselves. This is the thing let me just say this. Moses, the Bible says, talked to God face to face, doesn't it? Like a man. He says, like a man speaks to a man. God would speak to Moses. Moses, the Bible says, talked to God face to face. But God never gave Moses this advice. God used the authority of Moses' life to tell Moses, man, what you're doing here is crazy. Isn't it amazing how God talked to Moses face to face? Like a man, it says, to this fell, and God never said, hey, this thing that you're doing with the people, this is no bueno. You're going to wear yourself out. No, it was Jethro, an authority in his life, is the one that came to him and said, hey, what you're doing is not good. God will use authority, right authority in your life, to speak into your life. I don't know why sometimes the Lord will teach us and show us things, right? But God will use authority in our lives if we allow him around us to speak things into our life. I find it amazing that speaking to God face to face like this, God didn't say, hey, Moses, I don't know what you're doing here, but this isn't a good idea. No, God allowed the wisdom of a person who was an authority in his life to say, Moses, you can't do this. And what was Moses' response? Moses could have responded like this. He could have said, thanks, Dad, but did you notice God, you know, I've got it okay here? Do you remember that story about the sea parting? Do you remember seeing the manna every morning since you've been here? I appreciate the advice, but you can tell that I've got it. Things are working out okay here. Thank you, Dad-in-law. Appreciate it. I listened to you 40 years. No more. No mas. No, but it says that Moses was like the meekest man on earth. Even all his success that he had there, he was still saying, man, Dad, you're right. What you're telling me is right. All those things that you, over the 40 years that you taught me that nobody saw, I still have respect for you, and you're right. See, God using that authority in his life to keep a train wreck from happening. Listening to those, allowing others, there's so many people because of abuse of authority in their lives, they won't hear anybody around them. I don't want to be that way. How about you? I don't want to come to church and pretend to listen. I don't know why God works through church, and I'm not saying authority that I tell you what to do, but if you come to church and listen, you're submitting to an authority. And if it's not this one, find one where it works for you, where God blesses you, where you speak into other people's lives and other people speak into your life. Reciprocating, listening, giving advice. What's the thing here? Jethro rejoiced over Moses' success. Moses was able to take the advice of another leader. Amen? Amen. That's good stuff too. Do you have people that can speak into your life? Do you have one thing I've loved about being a part of Army and these other pastors is allowing other pastors to speak into my life. For some reason with the flesh, sometimes it just feels humiliating. I don't know why. But willing to yield and hear things, hear people say, I'm saying this in love, this is Chad, this is what I observed. Maybe consider this. I was up there at church and I observed this. Maybe consider this. Chad, you're doing a great job here. Keep going down this. Keep doing this. But opening ourselves up to authority to speak into our lives makes us a healthy leader. If we can't do that, and it's only you and the Lord, what that makes it what becomes is mystical. The Lord speaks to me, but nobody else. And then you have no impact on those around you when it's that way. Last one is governmental authority. I know you guys love this one. Hallelujah! John Harris, you wake back there. This light's bright. I can't see. Woo! Saul and David. You remember Saul and David? Saul and David. David started out his life being Israel's wonder boy. You remember that? He had killed a lion, a bear, Goliath, supernaturally. He was anointed by the great prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. It looked like smooth sailing ahead, didn't it? He was thinking, man, this is going to be good. You ever been that in your life? You're like, man, this is going to be good, and then the wheels start falling off of things? That would be going a different direction this morning. Won't go there. And so all of a sudden he's got this leader, and this is the first step where they know there's trouble for David. 1 Samuel 18:6 through 9 says, "Now it happened as they were coming back from a battle, David and Saul and the leaders. When David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out at all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with other musical instruments. The women sang, and as they played, they said this, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this lyric displeased him, and he said, "They have given David credit for 10,000s, but to me they have given credit for only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David with suspicion from that day on. One of the other things that can destroy you as a leader is always looking at everybody. Now you got to be aware of what's going on, but looking at everybody with suspicion. Looking at everybody's suspicion, you'll never trust people. You'll never have much influence because you're suspicious of everybody. Wouldn't that make sense? And so we know David was anointed to be king, and Saul definitely wanted to take it away. And so 1 Samuel, let's continue a little bit. So Saul, 1 Samuel 18, 13, and 14, it says, "So Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. So he gets a demotion. All the good things he did for Israel, he gets a demotion for it. So the first thing is, he's like, "Lord, you anointed me, you called me, and now look what's going on here. Look what's going on. I've been demoted." So Saul removed him. He made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. David was successful in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Here's the thing. Even regardless of the authority around you, God is with you. He's with you. You know that God never leaves you nor forsakes you. Why could David have that heart? Because he knew God was leading and guiding him. He knew something was coming in the future. When we realize that God is leading us, he's got his hand on us, he's got purpose for us, whatever things come against us, an authority or other people, man, we'll say, "God, I know you're leading me. I'm not going to allow this to stop me." Amen? Amen? 1 Samuel 18:10, let's keep going. Keep going. This is the stuff he was dealing with. "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Then Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence twice." So David now found himself under an irrational authority. I don't think we have any irrational authority in this country right now, do we? David found himself under irrational authority. And let me just read a couple to put a little bit of more salt in the wound of what David went through. 1 Samuel 18:17 through 19. "Then Saul said to David, 'Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' But David said to Saul, 'Who am I, and who is my family or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?' So it came about at the time of that Merab, Saul's daughter, was to be given to David, that she was given instead to another man." So what am I saying? This is the authority that David found himself underneath. Let me just say, regardless, I'm believing no matter what it looks like right now in this nation and the authority, I believe God is going to turn it around. I believe God is going to turn it around. I believe like David, David says, "Man, I know that things that I'm going through and seeing now are very rough, but I'm going to continue to trust you. I will continue to believe that there is purpose here, and I will not give up or give in." Could you imagine being in his situation? Especially being, "I'm going to be king," and then everything goes wrong in his life that could go wrong. So David was under cruel authority. And I don't advocate staying under cruel authority at all. But what I do is, no matter what kind of authority, whether what you were raised in, an ex-husband, ex-wives, ex-family members, whatever, God can bring you out of that, heal a heart, and do something to you where you can display proper authority. But we have too many people now who won't do that. They're not healed up. They won't allow God to heal that. And they just look at authority and say, "I don't want no part of that." So they never will be under authority. And God can only do so much in their hearts because God works through authority. I don't know about you, but everything from the past, I'm saying, Lord, thank you. Everybody that's an authority in my life that might have wounded me. How many people have father wounds that never get over it? They don't realize that that does not dictate anything about what God our Father is like. Amen? And the wonderful thing, us who've had children that have been in authority, I love the fact that if we've done a lot of things wrong, that God forgives us. That we can be people that now encourage the people maybe that I didn't know how to encourage before. It's never too late to start encouraging them. It's never too late to start praying. It's never too late for God to turn things around. Never too late. David was under very cruel authority. I think sometimes some of the people that have been under the most cruel authority or ungodly authority, God likes to set them up and say, look what I've done. King David, he said, look what I've done. Look, this person wounded me horribly, but look what the Lord has done. Look this. And then what happens, here's the thing I've learned. Let me say, when you've dealt with bad authority or authority that hurts you, when you forgive from the heart, you're able to take all the good things that you did learn. And you don't remember the bad things. When we don't forgive, we do not remember any of the good things that we could have learned there and only hold on to the bad, keeping us in immaturity, keeping us in a life that doesn't understand that God wants us to walk in healthy authority. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just say this. Saul attempted to kill David 8 times. 8 times total. In his heart, the way he responded. Let me just read this, 1 Samuel 24:3-7. So David is running from Saul. David's got his group of, 600 guys that don't understand authority at all. They're wanted by the law. They're in debt, right? So he's got all the vagabonds. And Saul is trying to hunt him down with 3,000 of Israel's finest men. And so they're hiding in a cave, David. And let's 1 Samuel, let's read this. And it came to the sheepfolds, and he came to the sheepfolds on that way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. I think that means going to the restroom. They probably had one of those little camp porta potties, right? Then verse 4, then David's men said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I'm about to hand your enemy over to you, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David got up and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. But it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I would do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to reach out with my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David rebuked his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up, left the cave, and went on his way. And we know eventually that Saul was killed in battle. You know what? If we don't take on a vindictive heart and attitude about those that have hurt us in the past, God has a way of straightening things out. I said, God has a way of straight. I'm not saying you stay in an abusive, ungodly. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying things that have happened in the past, we'll hold on to those things and wish ill for them terribly, and it eats up at us. We don't realize how it stunts our growth. So we're in a generation right now where authority is not understand properly, and there's a stunted growth, I believe, in the body of Christ. Why we're focused on the good stuff, the spiritual, I get the spiritual authority and the gifts. We've forgotten about these things down here. We become blind to them. We're thinking they don't matter, but they matter very much, because if we don't deal with them, they can bring deception. Amen? They can. Amen. David said, no, I'm going to allow the Lord to deal with him. It looked like the Lord had set it up. Let's take his head off. Man, look at the Lord. He set this up, man. Let's take care of this ourselves. And David said, no, I'm not going to do that. the Lord's already spoken to me. He'll take, if he's anointed me king, he'll take care of it. I'm telling you right now, in purpose in your life, when God gives you purpose, when you trust him, you don't allow unforgiveness or resentment or improper, unhealthy thinking about authority. He'll get you where you need to go. You won't have to worry about it. You just serve him, trust him, follow him, and he'll get you where you're needed. Amen? Well, what happens, have you ever been there? We take matters into our own hand, right? And create all this drama, more drama, and then we're in more trouble than when we first began. Amen. So David was under the most ungodly, demonic authority imaginable. And how did he survive? He knew God had purpose for him. The enemy tried his best to destroy David. And I'm not even mentioning the authority he was raised with under his family. That's a whole different thing. All of the authority that David was raised under tried to minimize him, kill him, right? Destroy him. He trusted God, didn't hold resentment, and God said, here you go, David. Your proper response to authority. I can trust you as a man in authority. I can trust you to lead my people. I can trust you I can put things into your hands. I can trust you with things because you've handled authority properly. You haven't allowed unforgiveness. You haven't been jaded. You're not holding unforgiveness. People that have been under abusive leadership in a church or a cult or whatever, man, when God brings them out of that, they have a chance to grow like wildfire under the good authority of God and be an example to those around them with the love of God and the purpose of God. Amen? So regardless of the background of authority that you were or weren't under, God's authority says, I died for you. I love you. I shed my blood for you. I have good for you. I mean good and not harm. So many people's thought of authority is somebody wants to harm me. That's not our God. Hallelujah. He's got good things for us. He wants to increase us. He wants to strengthen us. Amen. He wants to put his goodness in us. He wants to lead and guide us in his goodness. He's a good, good father. God's authority is perfect. He's not looking to harm us. He's looking to bless us. But he's wanting us to understand authority, amen? Because what happens if people don't realize when they're doing this to authority on the world, they actually cannot hear from God because it's not just this. It's this and this, amen? Hallelujah. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know why, like I said, why he set it up. I don't know how he uses the weak things of this world to make me grow into him through people like you and I together, believing in him, trusting him, seeing miracles, seeing people saved through a local body called the church. Yielding and submitting to one another with a proper understanding. Lord, we thank you we're going to take communion. I'm going to stop there, Bill, because I'll go too long. I already did. You know, we can say, Lord, this is what I've done with that, because of the day and age. Where authority seems to be, I can't trust authority. Don't realize it becomes part of our subconscious. As I was listening to this doctor yesterday, he was talking about finances, and because of some subconscious, some people, they can't even have money. They're scared of it. Or the way they act with money, weird things that happen subconsciously. People being rejected by people, it touches them subconsciously. They don't realize how valuable they are. They don't realize how much God loves them. And it has everything to do with authority. Did you know he's a good, good father? Did you know he loves you? The best thing is saying, Lord, any authority. This is what I learned. Lord, anything. I've learned this day by day. Lord, if there's any resentments, unforgiveness, hurts in my life, Lord, I forgive them. Doesn't mean I condone it. But Lord, I forgive them. And I want to be a person that the authorities that are in my life, the people that I set up around me, I want to be able to have a heart that says, man, I can receive input. I can receive godly instruction because I know it's just to build me up, not to tear me down. And so as God is in this day, in this hour, I think in his church, as God moves, we have to have a proper understanding of authority, how he loves you and I. Amen. Amen. taking people that were raised in the worst kind of authority, their hearts being cleaned by the blood of the Lamb, forgiving, and then God raising them up and saying, look, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. But instead, I see so many people that don't learn that they're blind to it, never allowing anybody to speak into their lives, never forgiving authority over them, or not forgiving themselves if they were an improper authority, so they can't really receive. I don't know about you, but I want to receive everything God has for me. How about you? I want to receive everything God has for me. I thank you, Lord, that your authority is not to hurt me, but to bring peace, to bring healing, to bring salvation. This is what I love, is knowing that he died for you. He made you for a purpose. It's this, saying, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Wash and cleanse me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, the God-given purpose that I was born with, Lord, I want to walk in that. And the wonderful thing is, it's not going to be, I have to say this, as people think, well, I give my life to God, then he's going to have me do something I hate. No, that's not how it works. That's an improper mindset with authority, right? That's an improper, no. It says he gives us the desires of our hearts. Those things that you were born with, he placed in you. And we have a proper understanding of authority, that those things start to grow, those desires start to come up, and we pursue them, and we honor them. So King David, what kind of leader did he become? After King Saul was gone, and many of his family was gone, what did David says? He says, is there anybody left in the household of Saul that I could bless? See, improper authority, worldly authority would have said, is there anybody else left in the house of Saul that I can kill so that I don't have, that there's not even a remembrance of them? This is King David, takes a grandson of Saul who tried to kill him and says, I want to exalt you. You're gonna live in my palace. That's a man that walked in forgiveness. Didn't keep track of wrongs. That right there is a man that was after God's own heart. Do you love him today? You ready for communion? You ready for the Lord Jesus to lead you and guide you with his loving authority, with his kindness, with his gentle voice that he says, here, do this. Lee, here, let me point out some things to you. Man, it's all for our good. He does not have an ulterior motive, does he? See, sometimes a lot of authority will think, what's the ulterior motive? We said that, right? I talked about that. But with God, there was no ulterior motive. He loves you and I. Does everybody have an element? If you need an element, would you please raise your hand? These ushers did a pretty good job, didn't they? Thank you, gentlemen. I'm going to go to Romans, 1 Corinthians 11. Boy, these can be tricky, huh? You have to pray in the Spirit to open these sometimes. Church proof, that you said?
Adult proof.
Child probably have that open in 2 seconds. Amen. Amen. Let me get to the right spot here, guys. Thank you. So Paul says this. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he is betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we pray, we thank you for your body. Thank you for giving your body. Thank you for all the stripes you took on your back for my healing. Thank you for the crown of thorns you on your head for so that I could have a clear mind. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for your body, that I could walk free of depression. I thank you for that. So, Lord, we take this in honoring and remembering what you did for us, giving your body for sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." How many people here are thankful for the new covenant? Amen. Walking under his grace. Amen. Under his power. So this is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the cup and drink, eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Lift up your cup real quick and say, "Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. This, Lord, thank you for shedding your blood for my sins. Thank you for washing me as white as snow. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Father. Thank you for your love. We take this together in honoring you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen." Well, amen. Do you love him today? Can you stand up for a second and wake up? I know it's hot in here. Kind of warm if you have a sweater or something, right? Do you love him this morning? Are you thankful for what he's done for you? Are you thankful that he's leading and guiding you? Are you thankful that he's blessing your life? Are you thankful that you're a witness to those around you that need to see the love of God? Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We honor you. We worship you, Lord. As we're in this Christmas season, Father God, we remember those around us, Lord, that don't know you. May we, Lord, introduce them to the ultimate authority that loves them. And we thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. We're going to sing a song and you're dismissed. Hello!